We saw first how Jesus said, I come not to bring peace, but division, right? And so we learned there that Jesus made some really controversial claims, even that he is Lord. Jesus makes comprehensive claims that sometimes they don't work with everything else we'd like to believe, or they don't work with everything that the people would like to believe. So as a result, we experience conflict in our lives when we follow him. We heard Jesus say, hate your father and mother, which for us was a lesson. That means if Christ is Lord, we are called to engage our family, to re-engage our family maybe, who have turned away from the Lord. We heard Jesus say, he talked about the sin against the Holy Spirit, that unforgivable sin, and we learned that if Christ is Lord, then we have to trust his grace. We have to depend on him and know that he won't allow us to fall into that sin. It's all about grace. We learned Jesus commanded us to love our enemies, which showed us that if Christ is Lord, well, that means that his way of forgiveness and grace is better than our own way of revenge, our own way of holding grudges and getting even. Last week, we heard Jesus command us to forgive from the heart, and we saw that if Christ is our Lord, well, we saw that he is our Lord, and we saw that he has forgiven the great relational debt that we have against him. And so now that he has forgiven us, we are called to forgive one another and have the heart of Christ. We are called to forgive from the heart. So have you noticed the connection between all of these hard sayings? And I'll admit, I didn't even notice this until I sat down and looked back at all of these. The connection is that all of these hard sayings are about the lordship of Christ. And it's true, Jesus confronts us most when he's teaching us about his own lordship. Jesus confuses us most when he takes away our cultural values and the things that we've picked up and we've learned from our birth. He takes those away and he substitutes his own values. He substitutes the values of the kingdom of heaven instead. And Jesus offends us most when he insists upon his own lordship. Jesus offends us most when he teaches us that the only proper relationship that we can have with him is a relationship of headship on his part and submission on our own part. It's true that all the hard sayings of Jesus are really in some way about his lordship. They're about his grace, even. So to say that Christ is Lord, well, that's the fundamental claim of the Christian community, because that single claim shapes everything about who we are and what we do, the way we live our lives and what we believe. But we need to recognize that when we say Christ is Lord, that's also perhaps one of the hardest sayings we've received. And it's the same way with today's hard saying. Today's hard saying comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 12, verse 28, we just read, where Jesus prays to God the Father, and Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And this is a hard saying for us because it gets at the heart of Jesus' lordship. This hard saying shows us what kind of Lord and King Jesus is. So there is a tension here because Christ is Lord. He deserves all the honor and glory and praise we can give him, and yet Jesus does not take that for himself. Instead, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name instead. And we see this tension all over that first Palm Sunday. On the one hand, there's no question here that Jesus is acting like a king. This event that we read about in John chapter 12 is called the triumphal entry because Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem and he is acting like a king. He's entering the city like a king who is coming to rule. A great crowd has heard that Jesus is coming, and so they've come out, they've lined the streets. They're all out there to receive him. They spread palm branches on his path, and some people are waving these palm branches in the air, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. They're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're shouting, blessed is the King of Israel. So Jesus sure looks like a king. And the people all recognize Jesus as their Savior here. But it's interesting, actually, that the disciples don't get it. The disciples don't get this. We see that in verse 16. We read, at first, Jesus' disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. So in other words, only after Jesus rose from the dead did his disciples realize that Jesus really was coming to rule in the city of Jerusalem. Only after Jesus rose from the dead did his disciples realize that he really was coming to save the city of Jerusalem. Only after Jesus rose from the dead did they realize that Jesus really was coming to be Lord and King of Israel. And you know, they can be forgiven for not expecting this or not understanding this after all, because Jesus never told his disciples that he was coming to Jerusalem to rule. Jesus never told them he was coming to become its king. In fact, Jesus had been telling the disciples just the opposite. By this point, Jesus has warned his disciples three times that when he goes up to Jerusalem, he's heading up not to rule, but Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to die, not to become king, not to exercise his power as Lord and Savior. Jesus had warned his disciples that he was going up to Jerusalem to die there. And right after Jesus enters Jerusalem looking for all the world like a king, Jesus then predicts his death once again. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And Jesus is speaking figuratively here, but the meaning is pretty clear to us today. Jesus is saying he is that kernel of wheat. So Jesus is telling the crowd that he must die in order to complete his mission on earth. If he doesn't die, if Jesus doesn't die, then Jesus remains a single teacher. Jesus remains a single prophet. Jesus would remain a single miracle worker. And those are all good things that Jesus does, but the truth is that the people of Israel have seen many of God's prophets. They've seen many teachers. They've seen many miracle workers from the Lord, and they've forgotten them all before. The truth is, Jesus is doing something greater here. And of course, we now know that Jesus' death was part of the plan all along, because Jesus' death, we know today, Jesus' death accomplished something much greater than his teaching and his healing accomplished on earth. We know that Jesus' death accomplished the forgiveness of our sins. We know that Jesus' death accomplished the salvation of the world and the restoration of our relationship with the Lord. We know this now, but the crowd and the disciples back then had no idea. Back then, everyone just wanted Jesus to be their king. On Palm Sunday, everyone thought that they were welcoming a new political ruler to the city of Jerusalem. The people of Israel thought that Jesus was coming to take the throne. They thought he would kick the Roman Empire out of their city and out of their country. And they thought Jesus would then restore the nation's economic and military fortune. That was really the crowd's hope on Palm Sunday. And you know, perhaps we can relate to those feelings ourselves, right? We're in the middle of a highly contested election here, ourselves, here in America. And we have lots of candidates. We have lots of people who are competing for our votes, who are competing for our hearts even. And really, no matter who you're supporting in the race, all you want is a good leader, right? All you want is someone to be a good president. You want someone who will keep your concerns in mind and who will govern the nation well. And that's exactly what everyone wanted on Palm Sunday as well. But Jesus really wasn't cooperating with their vision of a good king. Because Jesus comes along and he predicts his own death, and not just for himself, Jesus declares that his followers also must be ready to make a sacrifice as well. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." And Jesus is looking forward to the cross there. He's looking forward to the cross. He's telling us that we in our own ways must follow in his footsteps. And sometimes we will suffer. Sometimes we will experience persecution and things like that for following him. And so now, looking forward to his own suffering, looking forward to the cross, Jesus asks the question. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Save me from the cross?" And Jesus answers his own question. He says, "No. No, for it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Instead, Father, glorify your name." So we have to realize that there's a big disconnect here. There's a big disconnect here. Jesus is saying, we need to recognize this disconnect, or else nothing else makes sense here. Jesus tells us that it's time for himself to be glorified, and yet Jesus also tells us in the same breath that it's time for him to suffer and die in service of the Father's glory. And so we're left with this question: how can Jesus glorify both himself and his Father through suffering somehow? And probably a bigger question in the minds of his disciples and the crowd there: what good can a dead king do? You know, maybe it'll help us to understand his statements here a little bit if we think about our own lives for a moment. You know, we often feel this tension in our own lives. We often feel like there's a tension between our own glory, or maybe think reputation, think standing in the community. We feel like there's a tension in our lives between our own glory and God's glory. We often feel like our friends, our colleagues, and our neighbors will maybe think less of us when obeying Christ's commands causes us to stand out from the crowd. So maybe this happens in your own life when you have to turn down an invitation to a party maybe because you know that there will be some unchristian things happening at that party and you know it wouldn't be a good place for you to be and you stand out. Maybe you know this happens in your life when you have to take a financial hit in business so that you can do things the right way, you can do things the just way, and you can obey Jesus' commands to love your neighbor. Maybe it's when you have to support an unpopular neighbor against a crowd who wants to do something unjust, and you stand out. However this happens in our lives, we often feel like making Jesus greater is one and the same thing as making ourselves lesser. We feel a tension between our glory and God's glory. And yet, Jesus commands us to humble ourselves, and Jesus commands us, or Jesus models this attitude of humility himself. Jesus says here, Father, glorify your name. And Jesus tells us also that whoever serves me must follow me. So this is why today's saying is a hard saying for us. When Jesus says, Father, glorify your name, it's not because it's hard to understand. But this is a hard saying because this hard saying commands us to humble ourselves. But remember that Jesus is different from any other king. That's what the people and the disciples missed on Palm Sunday. The truth was, they really were welcoming the new king of Israel. The truth was that they just didn't understand what kind of king he was going to be. Because you see, Jesus doesn't fulfill his kingly office by glorifying himself as we would like to. Jesus doesn't fulfill his kingly office by glorifying himself, even as many of our human leaders do. Jesus fulfills his kingly office instead by humbling himself and by seeking the glory of God instead. Jesus used his power, Jesus used his position as king to serve our good instead of his own. So as king, Jesus made himself a servant to all. Jesus made himself obedient to God. Jesus was obedient even to his death on the cross, and Jesus would suffer the greatest indignities there. Jesus would suffer the scorn of everyone who passed by. But ultimately, we know it was through his death and through his resurrection that Jesus showed himself to be our servant king. Indeed, Jesus humbled himself through his death and resurrection, not just to glorify the Father, but Jesus' death and resurrection actually glorifies us as well. Because we know that it's through Jesus' death that we are forgiven. We know that it's through Jesus' death that we are set free from bondage to sin and death. We know that it's through his death on the cross that we are given a restored relationship with our God. And it's Jesus' resurrection, then, that shows us that we, too, will rise. It's Jesus' resurrection that shows us that we, too, one day will be given glorified bodies. One day we will live in a world that is free from all the corruption and the bondage that we experience. Because of Jesus, we know that one day we will live lives of glory in that new creation. One day we will live lives where we have received all the blessings of the Lord. And all this is because of what our servant King has done for us. So what happened was that through humbling himself, Jesus was actually exalted to the highest place, from the cross to the heavens. And this is why Jesus can say in the same breath that he has come, and the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and then also that he himself must die. So for Jesus, there really was never any choice between glorifying himself and then glorifying the Father. Jesus' glory is found in his humility. Jesus' glory is found in his humility. Jesus' right to rule as king is found in his service to you and me, in his service to the world on the cross. And we have to realize that just as Jesus never really had a choice between glorifying himself and glorifying the Father, as Christians, we really don't have to make that choice either. We just think that we have to choose. We just think that we have to choose between glorifying God and preserving ourselves. And whatever we think that we might have to preserve, whether that's our own reputation, our own wealth, our own health and lives, the truth is, that's a false choice. We don't have to choose. As Christians, we don't have to choose between God's glory and our provision. We don't have to choose between God's glory and our glory, because to obey Christ, to humble ourselves as he did, is to seek God's glory, and thereby to seek our glory as well, because of all the blessings that we receive from God through the cross. But we have to be really careful here. We have to be really careful because it's so easy to start thinking that glorifying ourselves is about things like money and worldly respect, and it's not about any of that. Get that out of your head. We have to think carefully here because we have to understand how these blessings of God come to us. Because the truth is that humbling ourselves in this way is hard. The truth is that seeking God's glory will cause us some hardship in this life. After all, Jesus says, where I am, there my servant will be too. And where Jesus is at the cross. We suffer with him. Even Jesus was troubled when he looked forward to what he would endure. But Jesus knew this, that beyond the suffering was glory. Not worldly glory and power, but a new creation. Beyond the suffering was a restored world where we can truly live as God made us to live, without pain, without death, without sin. So what this means is that we need to shift our thinking. We need to realize that the only attitude that matters, well, it's not the world's attitude. The only attitude that matters is God's attitude toward us. So we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry when our neighbors think we're strange for following Christ. And because of Christ, we know that God's attitude towards us is one of grace. God's attitude is all grace for us. And now the only choice we have to make is, well, will we serve him or will we serve ourselves? We recognize then that serving our Lord will cause us some hardship now, but there is a greater reward waiting for us. There's greater glory waiting for us when Jesus comes again. So, with all of these palms, you can grab this and look at it for a moment. We all have these palms. If you didn't get one yet, make sure you get one on your way out if we've still got them. I hope we do. Because what these palms represent is the fact that Christ is Lord. That's what these mean in our lives today. These are reminders for us that Christ is Lord. These are reminders that Jesus is our King. And just as the crowd shouted, Hosanna, save us, so long ago, we know now that Christ has saved us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. So take this palm home and put it someplace you'll see it. Put it wherever you need to be reminded most that Christ is Lord of your life. So this could be at home, it could be at work, could be in an office, could be in a truck or whatever. Put this wherever you need that reminder. And let that reminder shift your thinking. Let this reminder change your choices from glorifying yourself to humbling yourself. From being all about yourself to living as Christ commands us to live, from fearing what the world may think of you to confidence in your Lord and King. Because the truth is, Jesus is King. The truth is, Christ is Lord. And that means that we are free to follow him. And whatever the world throws our way doesn't need to make us afraid. This doesn't need to make us worry. Whatever the world throws our way doesn't need to make us feel like we're missing out. Because the truth is, we have something better coming. New lives, a new world, and a new creation. All because Jesus chose to be our humble King. All because Jesus was willing to say first, Father, glorify your name. Amen.